Okay, so by now you've located the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 1. I've been asked to speak on verse 11 down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 23. So looking at God's word, it is indeed God's word. It's able to save the soul. It's able to cleanse the heart and everything about our walk with Christ. So beginning at verse 11, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, that's Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. Amen. Back in the early 1900s, the Osage Native American tribe in Oklahoma, basically the area of Oklahoma and those states, they became the wealthiest people in the United States per capita, per individual. The reason was because the government had given them property, land, to settle on. The government wanted to move them into a certain area, and so they actually forced them to get a certain area in that area, in Oklahoma. To their surprise, sometime later, that was found out that that land that was given to them, that they had rights to, was filled with oil underneath. And so because they were now the owners of that land given to them, they were the wealthiest people. Many of the people had two, three, four cars in their garage. Only because they were recipients of that blessing, that reservoir of oil underneath. And they were fabulously wealthy, the wealthiest people in the country at the time, because it was given to them. And because they had a right to it. The Osage Nation. Very interesting, about the 1930s, 1940s. Very interesting story. Well, in the same way, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has an inheritance. We read that here in verse 11 of this portion here in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in him also we've obtained an inheritance, not because of our own merit, but because of Christ. In him, it says, we have an inheritance. And so every believer in Christ, as soon as they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, you are part of his will and testament. You're part of his legacy. We are avalanched, as it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, with spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. That's not the guarantee. There are some Christians out there in the world who would like to make you think that because you're a believer, you have untold physical riches at your command. And that's not the case. That's not what we teach. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, it talked about the various heroes of the faith are called sometimes the offscouring of the world. They went around in goat skins, and they were despised by the world. So there's no guarantee that you have physical riches in Christ, but you do have spiritual riches in Christ. That's how Ephesians chapter 1 opens up. It says here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, mind you, Paul was writing here to Ephesian believers who were not long before that idolaters. And they are outside of Christ, outside the covenants of promise, outside all these things. And because they trusted in Christ, as Paul brings out right here in this portion we read, they were brought into a wonderful inheritance in Christ. And even though they might have been brand new Christians, they have fell under those precepts of the inheritance that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what is brought out here in these opening verses. As a matter of fact, from verse 3, and perhaps the person who ministered on that passage highlighted this, but from verse 3 all the way to verse 14 is one long sentence in the Greek. One sentence without any periods or commas or anything like that. You know, when I was in English class, that's when they try to teach you. Don't have these run-on sentences, right? You just keep on going and going and going and going. And yet here, it's a long sentence. And it's filled with all the description of what ours is in Christ. I'm ministering on Thursday nights on the offerings in the Belmar Assembly. And I made a comment on the very first Thursday night I was there. I said, you know, Ephesians chapter 1 brings us about 14 different blessings. So you know what? Next morning I got an email. Brother, you mentioned about 14 different blessings that are found in the opening verses of Ephesians 1. What are they? So I had to go back and say, I remember it was 14, so I went through and I identified all the 14 and wrote that out. I saw that sister the following Thursday night, and she says, you know what, that would be a good series to give. I said, that's a long series, 14 messages, that's a long series to give. But, you know, that is really the blessings that we have in Christ. You know, we are adopted into the family of God. We're accepted in the beloved that's accepted in Christ. And as it goes on here, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These wonderful blessings that are ours. There's 14 of them. You can find them out on your own. But one of those is that we've obtained an inheritance. And just like the Osage Nation, the Native American tribe there in Oklahoma, they came into blessings not because of their own merit, just because they were there. And if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're brought into all these spiritual blessings. You don't have to earn them. You don't have to go to school for them. You don't have to put in so many hours of Bible study. You are recipients of that blessing. You're part of His family. Amen. And God brings us into these blessings. That's what Paul is writing about here to these Ephesian believers. He wants them to understand what their position, as we heard just a moment ago, what their position in Christ is all about. And sometimes perhaps we don't realize the depth of the blessings that are ours in Christ. And because we may not know that, and we're not familiar with God's word, we can live like paupers when we're really can be living like kings. I'm not talking about getting a Cadillac in your garage or, you know, diamond rings. I heard that preacher one time say that. He had 5 diamond rings, on each hand. I said, how do you get one on your thumb? I don't know, but it doesn't matter. That's not what God promises. What God promises is the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. The knowledge of sins forgiven. That we're redeemed in Christ. That we're part of the family of God. That we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise with salvation never to be taken away. All these wonderful blessings. And the more we understand that, the more we can boldly approach the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, that we may obtain grace and find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so that's what God's word tells us. And the stronger we are in our knowledge of the word, the more confident and bold we are to come before the Lord and ask for the things that we would need and what we want to pray for. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions thou must bring. And his love and grace is such that none could ever ask too much. And so we need to keep those things in mind. The stronger our knowledge is of God's word, the greater confidence that we have in the Lord. Paul said he didn't have a confidence in himself. He says that's not good. You want to have confidence in the Lord. And so the inheritance is ours. And so he brings this out here in verse 11. He goes on to say in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The Lord wants to highlight his grace and mercy in you and make sure that you are a testimony of that grace to the praise of his glory. It says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Is that wonderful? That's a motivation for us to make sure we get the word out about salvation in Christ. In whom you first trusted, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. People need to hear about the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says that. How will they hear unless a preacher is sent? And all those wonderful words found in Romans chapter 10. They need to hear the word of God. And after they hear the word of God, they trust in Christ. Immediately they come into these blessings. You don't have to go through a special course or anything like that to obtain them. They are immediately ours. That's what Paul is saying here to these believers. And then he says here in verse 13, further on in that verse, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. As soon as you believe in Christ, you're sealed. That means he puts his seal of authority on you. That means he puts the seal of ownership on you. You are his. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Which tells us no Christian can be demon-possessed. That tells us that we have a special thing planned out for us. God has a purpose. For what is that purpose? It's for the praise of his glory. To highlight the riches of his grace here. He makes a reference to this twice. The riches of his grace. Let me point you to that phrase. In verse 7, we didn't read this verse, but just notice at the end of that verse, the riches of his grace. That's what we do here now while we're alive on this earth. We show forth the riches of his grace. In the future, we will experience and enjoy the riches of his glory. Look with me at verse 18, the very end of that verse. You see the riches of his glory? So you have the riches of his grace now. Because of his salvation is through grace, through faith, the riches of his grace. Later on, we'll experience and enjoy the riches of his glory when we're with him in heaven. So two aspects of the riches of grace and the riches of glory. And then he goes on to say here in the sealing with the Holy Spirit of promise, that's the Holy Spirit's work. In the first part of the chapter, again, someone might have already highlighted this. You have in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on in verse 5, it talks about he's been predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. And then we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all involved in the process. That's the truth of the Trinity right there. That is highlighted in Ephesians chapter 1. So we are the guaranteed of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. You've been bought with a price. The price of Christ's blood shed for us. Not sprinkled, not poured out, not sprinkled out or dribbled out, but poured out abundantly, it says in Titus chapter 3. And so we are the purchased possession. He's the one that did it. To the praise of his glory. So those are the introductory verses here to this portion now that we're going to take a look at a little bit more closely, verses 15 through 23. And verses 15 through 23 is the first prayer of the Apostle Paul for these Ephesian believers. He's got two prayers. You'll hear about it, I'm sure, in a couple weeks when you look at chapter 3. But just take a quick look at chapter 3. And in verse 14 is the second prayer of the Apostle Paul for these Ephesian believers. Mind you, they are young baby Christians. They're just learning. And Paul is taking this time while he's in prison. This is a prison epistle. Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those four epistles are written from prison. So they're called prison epistles. And they're encouraged believers while Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel of what they have in Christ. We're not in prison. We're free right here. But we need to be built up in the faith. We need to be strengthened. We need to have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. We forget. That's why we have the Lord's Supper every week. We kind of forget about these things and we get occupied or distracted, whatever the word is. And we need to come back and have our hearts realigned. We need to have our focus. We need to be refocused. Then in Genesis chapter 14, the account of Melchizedek that came out and intercepted Abraham after he came back from a battle. And there was the king of Sodom wanting the people. And he says, give me the people. You take the goods for yourself, Abram. And Abram says, no, I'm not going to let you be rich from me. I've lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High. He's the one that makes me rich. And that king of Sodom is like a picture of Satan coming in to try to distract our thoughts, trying to steer us off base, trying to get it, derail us. And we have a wonderful high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who intercepts. And just like Melchizedek, who was a real person, comes in with bread and wine of all things. Genesis 14, bread and wine, where'd that come from? Wonderful picture of Christ, who when we come to the Lord's Supper each week, refocuses us, renews our desire to serve the Lord. We think about what the Lord did for us at Calvary. And our hearts, hopefully, are reconditioned, refocused, renewed, all those things because of what the Lord has done for us. That's what Paul is doing here with these Ephesians, teaching them. The breaking of bread affects the heart. The preaching and teaching of the word affects the mind so that we can understand where we're going. We have the desire to move forward with our hearts, and we are should be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But where do we go? How do we, which direction we go? That's the preaching of the word from this pulpit to teach us, to help us understand the word of God and all these things. And so Paul is praying for these believers. Now, in this first prayer in chapter 1 here, he addresses it to the Lord Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 1, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is very majestic. It's going to lay out the precepts of what should be the understanding of every believer. That's chapter 1, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, he highlights the personal aspect of praying for their strength, and he refers to him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's differences here in these two prayers. One is for spiritual understanding, chapter 1. Chapter 2 is for spiritual strength. So one, you have to understand what your position is. The second is to say, okay, based on that, that's the practical part of our position in Christ. And then we move forward and we have strength from the Lord to walk his ways. So first prayer here in chapter 1, second prayer is found in chapter 3. One is toward God the Father, the other one, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the Father in the second prayer. So what does he say here, verse 15? Well, the first thing he does, he shows his appreciation for these Ephesians, his appreciation for them. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Think about this for a second. As busy as the Apostle Paul was in life, he had a lot of concerns. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 11, he talks about the care of all the churches. He says, all these things come upon me, the care of all the churches. He had a lot on his plate. A lot of us, when we have a lot on our plate, we get pressure. We feel the pressure. We feel weighing down on us. Sometimes we're not the best in our attitude when we are under a pressurized situation. We're not like the Lord Jesus. You know, in the fine flour offering in Leviticus chapter 2, it's made of fine flour, speaks of Christ, the consistent character of Christ. No coarseness, no grit in his way. A lot different with us. We're under pressure. We feel it. We bark. We snap. We say things that we have to go back and take back. That's us. We want to be more like Christ. Like that fine flour description there in the meal offering in Leviticus 2. But here, Paul is saying to these Ephesians, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, all believers, he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you. As busy as he was, he took time out to pray for them. That's a wonderful thing. How often do we pray? You know, if you're like me, I can't speak for you. If you're like me, first thing I do is start praying, Lord, help me, give me. I want this, I want that, I need this, I need that. Very self-centered, self-absorbed in my prayer. And I have to remember, Lord, I'm coming into your presence. I need to remind myself who you are, what you can do. Broaden our prayer perspective. And then begin interceding for those around me. That's what we need to be doing. Somebody said it's joy. You get joy, Jesus, others, and yourself, right? Sometimes it seems better that way. And you need to confess our sin. You need to be on the praying ground. There's no question about that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, it says in Psalm 66. So we need to make sure we're on praying ground. But after that, rather than just saying, Lord, I want this, I want that, give me this, give me that, we need to be praying for those around us. And Paul was doing that very thing. He could be praying about his situation in jail, and yet he was saying, I don't cease to give thanks for you. And so his appreciation for these believers is that they were followers of Christ, and they marvelously came out of darkness into God's light. And so what does he pray then? Well, this is what he prays. Three things. Mark them with me. They are marked off by the word what. Right? Three things he's praying. He's praying for them. He says, or rather that, I'm sorry, not what, but that. Verse 17, he says, number one, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay? He wants them to know the word of God. He wants them to have the desire to read the word and to learn from the word. That you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the more we focus on the person of Christ and the things of Christ, our spiritual understanding will be expanded. When we realize that if we focus on Christ, he is the key. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it says. So what we do is we study the word of God, say, Lord, what does this teach me about you? What do I need to know about you? And so there is that desire. He's praying for these believers to have that desire in their heart to learn more of Christ. That's what we all need. You know, any employer will say in the employee application process, what are you doing in your spare time to make yourself better? And somebody knows, you know, well, I read the newspaper, or I, you know, read the, now it's, of course, the screen time on the, you know, news and all the rest. But what are you doing to improve yourself? From a spiritual standpoint, are we reading God's word? I remember hearing the account of a brother in the assemblies in England, a brother by the name of Harold St. John. And somebody told me that he was so knowledgeable of the word that you could open up the Bible anywhere and start reading a verse or two, and he could tell you right where it was. And that's somebody that's saturated with the word of God. Daniel chapter 11 says, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. The more we know, the greater our confidence is, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And so he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. He was praying this for these believers, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And that's what we need as well. The eyes of your understanding, it says here in verse 18, being enlightened. Now, some of you may have different versions. That's the King James Version, which is fine. That's a really good version. It's proven, it's tested. Stood the test of time, no question about it. But that word, if you see it in your Bible, understanding, literally can be interpreted heart, your heart, like what's inside, the basis of where we understand things. So literally, you could interpret it that the eyes of your heart being enlightened. In other words, what God's word is reinforcing here is it's not so much the matter of the mind as it is the heart. And that's why when I hear the story of the case where Brother Bob Bateman from the Linwood Assembly was at a particular funeral years ago, he's with the Lord now, but years ago he was at a funeral, and it was in the middle of a snowstorm. And there was a mutual friend of his and other people in that community of a person who passed away. And the pastor of the church where that person had belonged, he couldn't make it out that night. He was in charge of giving the service, and it was a bad snowstorm, and only some people were there. And the funeral director was saying, who do we get to do this? You know, the guy can't make it. And Brother Bob from the assembly down in Linwood says, well, there's Brother Angus right over there. Angus Weir, brother over there in the meeting. He was there right there at the funeral home. He says, he'll give a good message. He got up there and gave a wonderful message in the Lord. Why was that? Because Brother Angus Weir knew the Word of God. He was powerful in the Scriptures, and he could get up there. And the funeral director at the end of the time said, who was that guy that gave that wonderful message? Where did he go to school? He says, he didn't go to school. He's a retired oil burner mechanic. You know, he didn't have any education at all. It's not the matter of the mind as much as it is the matter of the heart. You surrender the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that the veil is over the nation of Israel. But when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And there's liberty and life, and strength and knowledge, the revelation of him. So when we come to the Word of God, it's not because we had a sixth grade education or an eighth grade education. We don't understand things. No, it's the heart. When the heart is opened, God floods that heart when he's asked, when we ask for his help. So it's a matter of the heart, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. What is the hope of the calling in Christ? It's that we'll be with him forever. We'll be with Christ. These poor bodies of ours were racked with sin and sickness and everything else. That'll be all past us. What a day that will be when Jesus I will see. A look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Wonderful words to remind us of the great grace that has been extended to us. And so that's the hope of the calling, that we're free from sin when the shadows flee away, it says in the book of Solomon. We're free to enjoy the presence of the Lord forever and be ever with him in glory. It's a great thing. Yes, we have the knowledge of sins forgiven now. Yes, we understand that the Holy Spirit seals us for salvation. Yes, we all do this, but it's until the purchased redemption, it says in verse 14. That means there's a future day where we'll be in the blaze of glory with Christ himself and those who have gone on before us who love and know the Lord. Now, I've been preaching here at Grace Gospel Chapel for years, ever since my college and career days.
Amen.
And in my mind's eye, I can scan this audience right here, the pews, the very pews. A lot of you people may not even have been here. But I can picture people in this meeting 30 to 40 years ago. Memory is a wonderful thing, right?
Amen.
And I can picture people, and as I've said this before at this meeting, saying, you know, as I would preach the word, as a young preacher, still learning, and still am learning, but seeing God's people who are long ago with the Lord. But you know what? We'll see each other again.
Yep. Amen.
I was at a funeral service, an all-day funeral service yesterday. And we were down in South Jersey for a sister who came to know the Lord back in the 1930s, I think it was. We heard her testimony, Lena Leeds, from the Memorial Assembly, Leeds family, the Henry family, all down there at Memorial Gospel Chapel, down by Ocean City. And I heard a very interesting thing. She came to know the Lord, and she said, would you like to trust the Lord? Why haven't you trusted the Lord? She says, no one ever asked me before. Can you believe that? She was 14 years of age, and no one had ever asked her about trusting the Lord. She says, I would love to trust the Lord. She trusted the Lord and became a diligent servant for the Lord ever since that point. She just went to be with the Lord not long ago, 97 years of age. As we were at the funeral service, there were examples, just like it was with Dorcas there in Acts chapter 9, all the things around so that they could see how important this person was. The place was packed. Here's a little meeting, only a dozen people for the breaking of bread, you know, maybe 14 people at the family Bible hour, you know, small meeting down there in the South Jersey, somewhere in the swamps of Jersey, it's a phrase. And yet that place was packed to hear the wonderful testimony of God's amazing grace in her life, the celebration of life. They asked me to do the service. It was a celebration of her life with her family, her life with her church, but most importantly, the life of Christ. You know, thou wilt show me the path of life, it says in Psalm 16. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The final psalm, what a day that will be. When Jesus I will see. I'll look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. The wonderful reminders that there's glory in heaven waiting for us. The riches of his glory. We'll see those who've gone before us. Just think about that for a second. And we'll forever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. That's Christ's inheritance in the saints. Now, verse 11, it's our inheritance in Christ. Here, it's his inheritance in the saints. So in other words, the Father has promised the Son that there'll be those who would follow afterwards. That's you and me who know Christ. And he's made that promise to the Son. And even in Psalm 2, it says, ask of me and I'll give thee nations as an inheritance. And so God is pulling out people from every tribe, tongue, and nation from all over the globe. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it says in Psalm 107. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That sounds pretty good to me. He's redeemed from the hand of the enemy. From the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. Every corner of the globe. God is pulling together his people. Those who will trust Christ when they hear the gospel of their salvation. It's important to do that. Some people get hung up on that word predestined. They think, okay, well, you're predestined. You have no say in the matter. You do have a say in the matter. You say yes, and you're part of the predestined elect. Amen. It was D.L. Moody when he was at a big Chicago conference in the 1890s in Chicago. He said, Lord, save the elect, and then elect some more. I like that phrase. So the idea is that we first trust in Christ. That's how a person becomes a believer. And when they do that, that they might understand what the hope of their calling is in Christ. And then secondly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? I'm sorry, that's the third one. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, part of that inheritance with Christ? And then thirdly, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? We heard a little bit of that this morning. I heard in the prayer requests, Brother Jamie said that's an answer to prayer about a particular situation. We have to remember that God answers prayer. Sometimes I get the idea that when something turns out the way we want it, we always get the idea, well, it was going to happen anyway. No. No, we're praying. I mean, think about Peter's release there in Acts chapter 12, right? Peter's released from prison. The church is praying all the time without ceasing for Peter's release. And Peter is released in response to prayer. So what does Peter do? He gets up, he goes to the house where they're praying. Knocks on the door, Rhoda answers the door, says, here I am. And she leaves him there, standing outside, still knocking, I guess. She runs in, says, guess what? Peter's outside. They're in the middle of a prayer meeting, praying for Peter's release. Ah, that's not him. Can't be. Yes, it is. No, it's not. That's, you know, it's like the verse. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Right? We're unbelieving believers at times. And so we need to be reminded that God does answer prayer. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Believe. That same power that was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him, Christ, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. He's the highest of all. And then it says, in this age, but also in that which is to come. Philippians chapter 2, you have the seventh step, downward step of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You look at all those verses 5 through 8, There are seven steps down. That's the humiliation of Christ. Seven steps. They're all reversed in the next couple verses. And God has given him a name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Things above earth. Things below. All these things. Christ has given him a name. He'll be exalted. So that's a seven step upwards. Humiliated, seven steps down, seven steps up. And that's what here Ephesians chapter 1 is saying. Christ is above every principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age here, but that which is to come. You name the name of Christ, you go across the street in the park, name the name of Christ, you're going to get people riled up because there's power in that name. You can say other names and this, okay, no problem. Name the name of Christ, there's power in that name. Because God has given a name which is above every name. So finally, in verse 22, he's put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The emphasis of Ephesians is the body of Christ. The emphasis of Colossians is the head of Christ. That may have already been said in previous messages. But here is the body of Christ, the benefits and blessings that are ours in Christ because of our identification with him. And so we trust that these verses are an encouragement, a challenge to us, a challenge so that we would change.
Yes.
The scriptures say, be careful what you hear. Make sure it's truth. Hopefully you heard truth today. And how you hear. Two verses in the book of Matthew. Be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. Let it be mixed with faith. Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God doesn't profit if it's not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so we want to take these words and apply it practically to our hearts. And that's what's going to make the change in your life and in mine, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious word that indeed can speak to our hearts, make the change that's necessary for us to honor and glorify you. Lord, you've called us to be holy. You say in your word, be ye holy, for I am holy. You give us the resources. You give us that power to do that. You would not have asked us to do that if it couldn't be done. And so we pray, Lord, indeed, that we might know what is the hope of our calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Help us, Lord, to live that out. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.